Go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 5. And I hope this message will be helpful. It's going to be very practical, as Colossians chapter 3 is. It's commands for Christians. It's God saying to you as a Christian, here's something you need to do, or here's something you need to not do. Last week, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, and then set your affection on things above. Those are two things that we're supposed to do. Now, this week, we're going to see something we're supposed to do, and it has to do with getting rid of some things in our life. So I'll read it to you, and then we'll come back, and I'll introduce it, and hopefully just help you to be able to understand it real well, and try to challenge you in some very practical areas. And the topic could be a challenging topic to preach on and to teach on. I promise that I will be very prudent. I think that might be the right word to use. Be very careful in words that I choose as we preach through this. But I think it'll be very helpful for us as Christians to realize that these are things that God expects us to remove from our lives. So you'll see it as we go. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. And I'll read it. Mortifying, we'll talk about what mortify means in just a minute. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, we're not going to get into what we're supposed to take off and what we're supposed to put on yet this week. But I do want to focus on verse number 5, 6, and 7. And that is the things that we are supposed to mortify. Mortify. Here's a challenge. Mortify your members on the earth. What does it mean to mortify? Mortify. To destroy the organic texture and vital functions of a part of the body. Let me read that to you again. I've got several definitions I'm going to give to you tonight because a lot of the words we're looking at aren't words that we might use on a regular daily basis. Mortify might be one of them. To destroy the organic texture and vital functions of a part of the body. Let me give you an example. There are some parts of the body, of your physical body, that can be mortified. You don't really want that to happen, but it can happen if you're not careful. People that attempt to climb Mount Everest. So many of the stories. How many of you've ever read a story about somebody attempting to climb Mount Everest? There's some amazing stories out there. They're inspiring stories. Some of them are scary stories. And as I read some of these stories, I'm thinking, why do they even try to climb Mount Everest? We know you can do it, right? And but there's personal challenges involved. I understand that. But so many of the people that do that, as they're climbing up, some of the people in best condition, I've watched documentaries, and you might have seen these, where people that you think would have made it to the top and back down, somewhere along the line, they run out of oxygen or something happens, and they freeze to death just right there. And there's so many stories of people trying to go up to the top of Mount Everest and coming back down. And there's so many stories also of people that have made it. They made it to the top. They made it back down. But in recovering from their trip, they lost parts of fingers. They lost parts of toes to frostbite. Tips of their noses. Parts of their body, their extremities. They get so cold while up on the mountain. There's so little oxygen up on the mountain that things freeze. Their fingers will freeze. Their toes will freeze. Some people have lost their hands or their legs or their feet. That what is happening? Their members were being mortified. The tissue, the live parts of their body, the organic texture and the vital functions or parts of their body was destroyed. So as these people of climbing up Mount Everest, climbing back down Mount Everest, they get back down. Sometimes they found that they have mortified their members. Some of their members. If you read many stories about Mount Everest, you're going to come across people that have lost parts of their body to frostbite. The example that in the dictionary that I looked at for the word mortify, describing what that process was, also used the example of gangrene or an infection that will begin to destroy a body. And sometimes people will have to have a part of a body removed because of that infection that's inside of their body. And we would call that mortifying that part of the body. God says to us to mortify our members. So there's parts of the body that can be mortified. Now there are bodies that do not belong on your body that can be mortified. But Santiago, we were sitting probably eating somewhere, and he started talking about being in Vietnam and having ticks on him and how they would get rid of ticks. And sometimes they'd burn them off and all kinds of different ways that they would get rid of these little bodies that were on their body that weren't supposed to be on their body. You could also use this word mortify for that, to destroy that, to get rid of that thing that doesn't belong on your body. Isn't that just a nasty word picture? I don't even like the thought of it. But God says, mortify your members on the earth. And if we're going to grow as Christians, there are parts of our lives that need to be removed because there's sin in our lives. Nobody gets saved and they come to God as a perfect person and say, God, aren't you glad you saved me? Because I'm just going to make heaven a better place because I'm such a good person. None of us. We are all sinful people. We live in a sinful world. We have sinful desires, sinful lusts, and we'll see that here in just a bit. So God says, as a Christian, not to be saved, don't try to make yourself better to get saved, but because you're saved, there are some things in your life that you ought to let go. You ought to get rid of. There are some things in your life that you need to mortify, that you need to get off like a tick that might be hurting your body. Like somebody might lose a finger or might lose a hand. Not that that's a good thing, but it gives you a great idea. Something that doesn't belong that needs to be taken away from our body. And in this case, the Bible's going to talk about some sin. If we're going to grow as Christians, there are parts of our lives that must be removed. If you're going to stay healthy as an individual, there's sometimes parts of your body that need to be removed. They might call it a tonsillectomy. I believe that is the right term for that. Or an appendectomy, right? That's where either your tonsil is removed or your tonsils are removed. Anybody ever have their tonsils removed? All right, a few of you have done that. I didn't have my tonsils removed. I had my adenoids removed. I still don't even know what one of those are. It's like when I think adenoid, I'm thinking that little video game that I used to play in the 90s, late 80s, early 90s, called Asteroids, but I know it's different than that. So there's a tonsillectomy. You've got appendectomy taken out your appendix. Maybe it bursts, and you got to take that out. I am thinking of submitting my, requesting that my neighbor's dog gets a barkectomy. I'm not sure that you can do that, but that'd be for my sake, not their sake. It's where you remove something. There's things in our lives that physically need to be removed for us to be able to live a healthy life. Now, Jesus taught this truth to his disciples. If you go to Mark chapter 9, you're going to see it mentioned. And I want to kind of walk you through this and help you understand this story. Mark chapter 9, you've got this verse that you know about. I'll read all these verses here and come back and give you some context and just help you to understand this principle, this truth. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So you've got, in verse 43, he says, look, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to go to heaven missing a hand than to go to hell and have everything, both hands. Verse 45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life, talking about into heaven, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, the fire that shall never be quenched. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Let me put this in context for you. Jesus is teaching this truth that sometimes there's things in our lives that need to be removed. He had just rebuked the disciples for arguing who is the greatest. Can you imagine the disciples arguing, oh, I'm going to be greater than you, I'm going to be greater than you. Jesus knows what they're arguing about, but he comes up to them. He says, so what was it that you were disputing or arguing about back there? And I can just imagine the disciples saying, oh, nothing, nothing. We're good. We weren't arguing about anything. But he knew. He knew what they were arguing about. And then he taught them that the greatest is the person that serves, but sometimes is the one that looks like he's the least. He used two examples. Doing something small, like giving a cup of water to someone in the name of Jesus, is considered great and will bring a reward. And he says that there in chapter 9. But then he also says that offending even the smallest child is considered terrible and will bring judgment. Let me show you that. Let's see, verse 41, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And remember the context here. They've been arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And he says, the greatest is not probably what you think. The first, if any man desire to be first, is verse 35, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. It's not the way you think it is. And he said a great person could be somebody that just takes a cup of water and gives it to somebody in the name of Jesus. And they're going to have a reward. He said on the flip side of that, if somebody offends one of the least of these, if you're to offend even the least of these, it's in verse 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. So there's this teaching that they're thinking I'm the greatest. And Jesus says, no, you're not. Because even something small, like giving a glass of water to somebody in my name, that's a great thing. And then if you do something to offend even one of the least of these, That is something really, really big. And there's going to be a punishment for that. He uses the word offend. Offending even the smallest child is considered terrible and it will bring judgment. To offend means to draw evil or to hint, to draw to evil. Kind of like tempting someone. We wouldn't use that word. And we wouldn't say, I'm going to go offend that person. But we might say, I'm going to go try to tempt that person. We might say, the devil tempted me. We wouldn't say the devil offended me. Usually when we use the word offended, we're talking about somebody hurt our feelings. Somebody said something to us that bothered us. So we're offended by that. That's not the way this word is used. This word offend means to draw toward evil or to hinder in obedience or to cause to sin or neglect duty. So what Jesus is saying, if you offend even one of the smallest of these or one of the least of these, it's a terrible thing. The Bible says, verse 42, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. To draw a child, let me try to put it in other words, to draw a child who believes in Jesus toward evil is a terrible offense that God will punish. To cause the least of these, I picture a child when I see Jesus saying that, to cause children who believe in Jesus to lose their faith is a matter that God will punish greatly. He uses the word offend to draw away from obedience. He says, if you offend one of these little ones, it's a terrible thing and there will be a punishment for it. That's the word offend. Are you with me still so far? Okay, so then he goes on, and in verse number 43 says, and if thy hand offend thee. All right, so the word offend. If thy hand draws you to do evil, or thy hand keeps you from obeying, then he says it would be better for that hand to be cut off and for you to be able to go to heaven rather than you to be able to have that hand and have to go to hellfire he applied the truth to the disciples in a very practical way, using the word offend. Don't allow anything to keep you from trusting Jesus as your Savior. If your hand draws you away from obedience, then it'd be better for you to not have that and to be able to obey. It'd be better for you to obey and be saved, having mortified a member of your body, than to be punished in hell. Now, this is a challenging passage for any of us to say, okay, so, and look, don't do this, because there's a better solution in Scripture, and I can show you. For the Bible to say, it's better for you to cut your hand off rather than go to hell. I mean, that's harsh. I mean, I think we would all agree with that. What is Jesus saying? He's saying it'd be better to mortify. This is the word we're using tonight. Better to mortify one of your members than for your entire self to spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. He talks about his, your hand offending you, or your feet offending you, or your eye offending you. The thing doing the offending, in this case, now we're thinking deep tonight, please stay with me. The thing doing the offending is what? Is the, let me read it again, all right? Okay, so I'll do the last verse. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. What is it that's doing the offending in that verse? The eye, right? Who is it that's being offended? Me or you? If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. I know it's kind of hard to understand this different using the word offending as I believe the Lord is doing here. Our hands don't generally offend us. Our hands might offend somebody else. You slap somebody, your hand offended them. Our hands generally don't slap ourselves. But we're not talking about that kind of offense. We're talking about our hand causing us to disobey. Our feet causing us to disobey. Our eyes causing us to disobey. And what one disobedience is it that would cause somebody to die and go to hell? It's disobeying when the Bible says to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Jesus said, I paid the price for your sin. I offered you the free gift of salvation. You simply must accept it, trust me, believe to be saved. The only sin that could take somebody to hell would be the sin of not trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, right? And he asked him, what do I need to do to get eternal life? Jesus says to him, John 3:16, and I'm going blank right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The way to get everlasting life is to believe him. Damnation comes by not believing, and you can see that in the verse right after that. If your hand, your foot, or your eye offends you, that means it is causing you to not believe on Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that would cause a person to go to hell. So with that said, offended means not just having your feelings hurt, but being kept from obeying Jesus in this matter of salvation, in this case. That's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus was talking to people who were going to have to choose very soon if they were going to trust him as their Savior or reject him. He's getting ready, not too far from now, to go to the cross and pay for their sins. And they're going to have to choose. We know that Judas rejected him. We know that the priests, Annas and Caiaphas, rejected him. There are other people that rejected him. If there's anything in your life that's keeping you from trusting Jesus as your Savior, it's better to lose it and be saved than to keep it and die lost. Let me just say that one more time, because I kind of stuttered on that. If there's anything in your life that's keeping you from trusting Jesus as your Savior, it's better to lose it and be saved than to keep it and die lost. Judas chose to have the approval of the priests and the 20 pieces of silver instead of trusting Jesus Christ as his Savior. He may have had other motives as well. That's what we see. The priests chose their own power and prestige instead of trusting Jesus as their Savior. So here's the question. Is there anything that you are choosing instead of accepting God's free gift of forgiveness? Jesus says, it'd be better if you did not have that thing. I don't know, maybe the hands were representative of things that you had or things that you did. Maybe feet were representative of places that you would go. Maybe eyes representative of things that you see. But still very literally, it still would be better not to have a hand and go to heaven forever. But what is it in your life that you're choosing rather than trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now, I know I'm talking mostly to saved people, but I'm using this as an illustration to understand what mortify means. Mortify your members on the earth. We're going to get to this in just a moment, but I think now you have an idea what we're talking about. Those things in our life that are going to keep us from obeying God need to be mortified, removed, cut off, plucked out. I don't believe you have to go to the point of cutting off your hand or cutting off your foot or plucking out an eye. I really believe God's got a better solution than that. That would be trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. I mean, it's just a simple answer. But let's move on from that. If your hand is keeping you from trusting Jesus as your Savior, it would be better to cut that off and go to heaven and rather than keep your hand and go to hell. Same with your feet or your eyes. You don't have to stop sinning to be saved. But if you're rejecting God's free gift of salvation because you want to continue with a particular sin, then you've got a big decision to make. God wants to forgive you and accept you just the way you are, but will you let Him? Is continuing in that sin worth the price of rejecting Jesus? Now, I hope you're with me so far. And I know this is a complicated message that I'm trying to get across here. Jesus talked about mortifying, cutting things off, getting rid of things in our life that are going to keep us from going to heaven. All right? I want you to understand very clearly, there is no sin that you can stop doing that will allow you to go to heaven. There is no amount of good that you can get to that will allow you to go to heaven. But if there's something that's keeping you from trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the thing that must be removed when we're talking about salvation. Now, if you're under conviction, but you've already accepted Jesus as your Savior, the problem is not that you're choosing something instead of salvation. And the problem for most of us as Christians is that we're choosing something instead of obedience. And that's where our verse is going to come in for tonight. You're saved. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. You became a new person. You're a child of God. If you're saved, you're a saint. You're a believer. Your future is settled. Your sins are forgiven. If you've simply accepted what Jesus did for you on the cross, God is your Father. Heaven's your home. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're held tightly in the hands of your Savior. You're saved. But there's still some parts of your life that need to be removed if you're going to live the life that God wants you to live. And God says, mortify your members on the earth. There's some things in our lives, there's some things in your life as a Christian that you need to let God surgically remove, to mortify. And we'll get to those in just a moment. But before we do, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think this gives us from a different angle, from a different perspective, the same truth that I'm trying to help you to understand. It talks about 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. The Bible is talking about building a life for God. What are you building your life out of? What materials are you using to build your life? What of this life that you spend your life building and doing will really matter in eternity? So 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation level of your life is salvation. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, simply accepted what He did on the cross, you do that simply by having enough faith to ask Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's simple, Jesus Christ did all the work. He made the payment. For us, it's simple. It's that accepting. That's salvation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, or if it stays, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Here's a great example. You've got a foundation, and that foundation is salvation. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. Then you spend your life building or living your life for God. There are some things, though, that we should not use to build our life for God with, and those things need to be removed. He mentioned six building materials. I'm holding up the number four, but I don't know why. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, gold, silver, and precious stones, that's what we want to build our life out of. That's how we want to live our life for God. The wood, hay, and stubble could be those things that we need to remove. The mortify your members could be getting rid of that other stuff. Eventually, we will be tried by fire. God will remove it. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But the Bible says he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So here's what I want you to understand. There are things in our life that we need to allow God to take. There are things in our life that need to be removed. And the word that God uses is mortifying. You ever heard of a mortality rate? Talking about dying. Whenever we say mortify, we're talking about letting some things in our life die. Let them go. We're going to talk about starving them. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to see this list that God gives us of things in our life that need to be, for lack of a more direct word, killed. The things in our lives that need to be killed, mortified, removed, like the ticks that are on us that we need to get rid of. All right, Colossians 3. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Here's the list: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Verse 7 is wonderful, helping us to understand if somebody else is dealing with something we may have got the victory over already. Just remember that you were there at some point. We were there at some point, but before salvation. But now we need to mortify those things. The Bible does say in verse 6 that the wrath of God will come on the children of disobedience for these things. This is so important for us to say, if I'm going to glorify God with my life, I've got to mortify these things. Okay, so what are they? I've spent the entire message building up to this to help you to understand what mortifying means, to help you realize it's so important for you to kill these things, to allow them to be removed by God. What are they? The first one is fornication. I'm going to give you some definitions. We'll move quickly through this. What things do we need to mortify in our lives? First is fornication. Free, here's the definition, or uncontrolled indulgence of the passions or appetites. There are several that you might just think of right off the top of your head. A big one in the news recently is homosexuality. Is fornication, according to the Bible. But so is adultery. So is pornography. So is dressing to create lustful desires in someone else. Fornication is satisfying a physical desire in a sinful way. If you satisfy sinful desires in your mind, I'm saying this because this is generally where it starts. If you satisfy sinful desires in your mind, you will eventually satisfy them in real life. The Bible says we are supposed to mortify fornication in our life. Anything that would bring fornication to our life, uncontrolled indulgence of the passions, sinful desires in our life. We are supposed to get rid of, kill those things. When you take your mind down the path of sinful desires, your body won't be very far behind. The Bible doesn't just talk in theory. The Bible talks very practically and very real, and understanding that fornication is a sin that is very much a sin, not just against others, but against your own body. 1 Corinthians 6:18, the Bible says very clearly, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then he says this, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Most of you tonight, you're Sunday night, you came to church this morning, you're here at Sunday school, you came to choir practice, you came to church tonight. Most everybody here tonight, I believe you understand this. My challenge to you tonight is just to go ahead and mortify it. Go ahead and cut that off. Not to be saved, but to live a life that glorifies God. You know, God has a solution and a prevention for fornication. That'd be, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Anything outside of that, the Bible considers fornication. Now, I know it's not politically correct to say it, and I know it's not considered very accepting to say it, but it's right. Now understand this, homosexuality is still fornication. Adultery, still fornication. Pornography is still fornication. And dressing in such a way that's going to create lustful desires in somebody else is still fornication. I want to challenge you with this because this is something that God says to mortify. Cut it out of your life. Then he goes on and says uncleanness. Uncleanness is moral impurity. There's so many variations of moral impurity. We couldn't make a list. I wouldn't want to make a list. Just going down that path is like walking through raw sewage. You don't need to do that. But I challenge you to strive for the moral high ground. God says to mortify uncleanness. Uncleanness is participating in moral impurity. Uncleanness is watching moral impurity for entertainment. Uncleanness is listening to music with morally impure lyrics. If it's about any relationship that the Bible forbids, it's unclean. Now, in our world today, to make it practical, so many movies contain moral impurity. So much music contains moral impurity. That's what the Bible calls uncleanness. So many video games contain moral impurity. And you could go on and on with the things that are accepted in our world that contain uncleanness that we allow into our lives and into our minds. God says, mortify it. Mortify fornication. Mortify, kill it. Uncleanness. Then he says, mortify inordinate affection. What is that? Inordinate affection is desire for something that's a deviation from God's order. Lust for sinful things or activities, basically. Inordinate affection. You know, God's order for marriage is one man and one woman. Desire for something that's a deviation from God's order is inordinate affection, which leads to so much sin. Anything other than God's order is inordinate affection. Divorce is a deviation from God's order. And God says, mortify your members. Don't go that route. Two moms or two dads is a deviation from God's order. Parents who aren't married is a deviation from God's order. We've got to understand, God says, inordinate affection is deviation from the way I said it's supposed to be. And he says, mortify those members on the earth. And then he says, excess or inordinate affection is also defined as excess. That would be any indulgence of appetite or passion beyond the rules of God's word. Any indulgence or appetite or passion beyond what you've been taught to be right would be inordinate affection. Those things that the world says is okay, the things that the world promotes on movies and songs and commercials and sitcoms, those things that the world says do this, but we know from the Word of God to be wrong, those are inordinate affection because of excess. Then he goes on, he says, mortify evil concupiscence. Evil concupiscence. These are all related somehow. It's like a spider web, and they each come and kind of connect to each other in different ways, all having to do with immorality. But God says, these immoral things, I want you to kill, mortify them, get rid of them so that you can live a life that pleases me. Evil concupiscence would be sinful desires of sexual pleasure. Those desires are created by exposing yourselves to worldly temptations. So be careful what you allow on your TV. Be careful what you allow even in the commercials. And here's why: a seed of sinful desire can be planted in a second and grow for a lifetime. Sinful desires that cannot be, or desires that cannot be rightfully fulfilled or rightfully taken care of, sinful desires would be evil concupiscence. Then he goes on to say, mortify covetousness. I think you understand tonight, if this was a different audience or if this was a different setting, you might could hear a more details in this. I have no desire to do that. I think as a group of Christians, and the way God does it, even in His Word, He speaks to us at our level. And I want to challenge you, as God convicts you at whatever level you are, to mortify these things. Covetousness is the last one that is listed. Mortify covetousness. Then it says, which is idolatry. What is covetousness? A strong desire to have something that belongs to someone else. God says covetousness is the same as idolatry. So here it is. If God didn't give it to you, then stop desiring it. It's not just about wanting things that don't belong to you, but also relationships. Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Covetousness, we don't have to go any further down that road. We mortify these things by not feeding them. When you starve sinful desires, God can grow the right desires. Psalm 37:4, the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. God wants us to be morally pure. Listen, the best life you can ever live is a morally pure life. The best marriage you can ever imagine will be the result of moral purity. So keep yourself pure. Young people, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself for your future husband or wife. Guard your heart. Let your parents help you keep your heart and your love and your purity for the husband or wife that God has for you in His perfect plan. Adults, keep yourself pure. If you're married, stay faithful to the one person that you're married to. If you're single, stay faithful to the Lord and keep your body as His temple until He brings you into a relationship with the one person that will honor Him. There are some things in our lives that we need to mortify, that we need to let God remove. We need to let Him surgically, in a spiritual way, remove them. Let them die, let them go, let them starve. The Bible says fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God's wrath is all over those of us who choose to go ahead and live this lifestyle, even though we know it's wrong, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Then he goes on, we'll see you next week. But put off these things. He talks about some things we need to put off. The old man and the new man, some things that we ought to put on. And it's just an awesome, awesome study as we go forward. But let me challenge you tonight. There are some things in our lives as Christians that we need to get rid of. There are some things we are allowing in our lives that are morally impure. And we need, as Christians, to mortify them, to kill them, to cut them out of our lives so that we can live a life pleasing to God. Father, I pray tonight that as You convict our hearts about those things that that we need to mortify, that we need to cut out of our lives, I pray that you would give us willing hearts. And I pray that you would let us simply say, yes, Lord, yes. I will do whatever it is you want me to do. Lord, I want to live a life that glorifies you. I want to live a life that is pleasing to you. A life that is pleasing to my family. Pleasing to those around me that have my best interest in mind. And Lord, I believe others in here want the same thing. Lord, I pray that you would help us to mortify those things that are impure. Those things we allow into our bodies. The entertainment, the music, the movies, the places, even maybe some friends that we allow into our lives, into our circle of influence that are causing us to be tempted towards immorality, to be offended, to be pulled away, to be pulled toward temptation. And Lord, tonight, as we do business with you, I pray that you would give us willing hearts, that we'd be yielded to your Spirit.